Let's turn back one more time, the final time in this chapter, Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll be picking up from verse 5 to the end, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. So our last verse ended by referring to our Lord Jesus as having made purification for sins. And when he did that, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And we pick up verse 4. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, lay the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? There is a move in the religious arena today to discount Jesus in various areas of Christendom, in various areas of religion, the world of religion. There is this move to discredit the Lord Jesus and to relegate him to a position less than he is. And that position, we know, based on our study of the Word of God, is that Jesus Christ is none other than the exalted divine Son of God. We find, for instance, in our time, there are people who would discount the Lord Jesus, looking to rituals, looking to the trappings of religion. People make a great deal about their church, about their denomination, about their religious tradition, about their religious observances. So there are people who discount the Lord Jesus because of rituals. And there is another sector. We find it a great deal today in the church. We find that there are those who are given to mysticism. There are those who would relegate Christ to a secondary position because of mystical preoccupation, mystical experiences. And what was happening back then when the writer to the Hebrews wrote his readers, these two problems were very much in vogue. Because there are those who are looking to the priesthood, they were looking to sacrifices, they were looking to the rituals of Judaism to give them peace, to give them salvation, to give them acceptance with God. But then there appears to have been another sector that were given in to mysticism. There was a strand that was evidently given to Jewish mysticism, and part of Jewish mysticism was this preoccupation with angelic beings. The task of the writer to the Hebrews in this portion is to show us that Jesus Christ is supreme, is divine, is supreme, is the exalted Lord of heaven, even above angels. He tells us in this passage that Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is superior to angels. Jesus supersedes angelic beings. And in order to do that, he marshals an array of scripture, Old Testament scriptures, to underscore the superiority of Jesus. The fullness of this is seen in the number 7. He chooses 7 scriptures, and we see these 7 scriptures. He lists them right here from verse 5. You are my son. The next line, I will be to him a father. Let all the angels of God worship him. And all of these are taken from the Psalms. There's one thing many would not like about this preacher. This preacher uses a lot of scripture. You know, people today, well, the murmur, boy, the preacher uses a whole lot of scripture. Can't he just use 2 verses? And we gather here from this preacher that this preacher is really a preacher of the Word of God. I hasten to say this, that if we are to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must make much of Scripture, because all of Scripture testify to this Lord Jesus Christ. We saw this morning how that Jesus Christ is supreme. He is the divine Son of God. We see his glory and his supremacy from the fact that he is the procurer of salvation. He's the procurer of a perfect, complete salvation. After he had made purification for sins, he sat down, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. But seventhly, we discover the glory, the supremacy of Christ is set forth, is evidence from the fact that he is the preeminent Son of God. He is the preeminent Son of God. And indeed, verses 5 through 14 is an elaboration of this very point, that Jesus Christ is none other than God. And by virtue of the fact that he is none other than God, he is better than, yes, he is indeed superior to angels. So let's look at that this afternoon. He is superior to angels. In what way is Christ superior to angels? First of all, he is ranked above angels. He is ranked above angels in several respects. First of all, he ranks above angels in name. He ranks above angels in name. Look at verse 4b. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So I have to stop you, and I have to say to you that what we have in verse 4b is mind-boggling theology. It is mind-boggling theology, because we ask the question, he having become as much superior to angels, so the question is, was there a time when he was not superior to angels? We don't have time to go into all the ramifications of this, but let me just try in a word or two to explain what is meant here by his having become as much superior to angels. It does not literally mean that he was never from eternity before he came to this earth superior to angels. What is being emphasized here is that by virtue of his mediatorial work, by virtue of his honoring the Father, laying down his life, making redemption for sins, the Father honored him, glorified him. Among other things, we see in Philippians chapter 2, he gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So it's not that Jesus was not all of this before, but rather, to get a proper understanding, go to Romans chapter 1 verse 4. We see, for example, that in virtue of his resurrection from the dead, he was declared Son of God with power. In other words, not that he wasn't Son of God before, but he was officially ratified and declared Son of God forever, conclusively. Now, in Scripture, a person's name is representative of his character, his nature, his identity, his personality. And in this regard, you could say that in nature, in character, Jesus is superior to angels. If we think of a name in terms of an appellation, that is to say, what a person is called, for example, Sandra, Sharon, you name it, then the name Jesus has inherited is more excellent than that of angels. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 21 alludes to Jesus inheriting a superior name in consequence, as we said earlier, of his death and resurrection. According to Ephesians 1, 20, 21, here's what the word of God says. God raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The question, of course, we have to ask is this: what is this name that Jesus inherited that is more excellent than that of angels? We pointed out earlier, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, some have suggested that it is the name Lord. I happen to believe that it's the name Lord because, having said that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess, here it comes, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, in Jesus' time, and indeed in our time, there are people who have the name Jesus. So it has to be a name beyond Jesus, and we are suggesting, based on Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, it is the title Lord. Wrapped up in that title Lord is the Old Testament concept of Yahweh, God Almighty. He is the living God. Suggested here in verse 5 of our text, that is Hebrews chapter 1, this superior name inherited by Jesus is Son of God. This we now come to discuss in verse 5, where we make the point, secondly, not only does Jesus rank above angels in name, but he ranks above angels by nature. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Here the writer quotes Psalm 2 as well as Psalm 89. Now the thing we're to note here is that in Scripture, angels as well as believers, angels as well as us Christians, are referred to as what? Sons of God, the sons of God. Sons of God. You'll find this, for example, in Job chapter 1, verse 6. There was a time when the sons of God came to present themselves before God. The sons of God there would be the angels. We see that also in Matthew, in Psalm 29:1. Matthew 5, verse 9, believers are referred to as sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And of course, Romans chapter 8, verse 19, the earnest expectation of the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But here in verse 5, the point the writer of the Hebrews is making is that in contradistinction to the saints and angels, Jesus Christ is specially, particularly, and distinctively addressed by God as my son. We could put it like this: we are sons of God by creation. The angels are sons of God by creation, but Jesus Christ is uniquely God's son because he is uniquely God's son by virtue of eternal generation. He proceeds from the Father eternally. That is why, for example, John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave, the King James Version said, his only begotten son. The Greek word there is monogenes, and that word monogenes does not just carry the idea of one, it's not just the idea of one and only, but literally the word means unique, one of a kind. He gave his one of a kind son. Jesus Christ is distinctively, uniquely, and peculiarly the Son of God in a way that you and I are not. He bears a special relationship to God. And in stating this point, the writer of the Hebrews is saying that Jesus is on par with God, which makes him God Almighty. As the preeminent Son of God, Jesus Christ is superior to angels. He ranks above them in name. He ranks above them by nature. But thirdly, Jesus is superior to angels because he ranks above them in status. He He ranks above them in status, verses 6 through 9. Notice in verse 6, he ranks above angels as God's firstborn. Now some have jumped on a bandwagon, run away with this, and say, well, Jesus was a created being. He was born. In fact, his divinity really was when he came to this earth. He was born into this world as Savior, yes, and his divinity started somewhere there. And so a whole lot of crazy ideas associated just with just that idea. We need to understand that that word translated firstborn, protodokon, the Greek word, primarily refers not to birth order or to order in time, but to what? Preeminence. To preeminence, to dignity, to supremacy of rank. So that, for example, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the Word of God says he's a firstborn from the dead. What is suggested there is not that he comes back from the dead first in time. No, it could not be, because there were others who came back from the dead before him, but rather that among the dead he stands out as the preeminent one, as the supreme one, because he himself conquered death and he has led the trail for all who have died in him. Means that he ranks supreme, first and foremost, among those who have returned to the dead. Here in verse 6 of our text, the idea is that he stands preeminent above angels. Not only does Christ bear the status of firstborn, of preeminence over angels, but he has this over angels. Christ ranks above angels in status as God's firstborn, but secondly, Christ ranks above angels in status as God's co-regent. What are we saying there? He reigns and rules with the Father. He's God's co-regent. Look at verse 13. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? We're told that according to ancient customs, Oriental customs, particularly the ancient Near East, no monarch seated on his throne would invite anyone other than a fellow sovereign to sit at his right hand. And what we have here in this passage, we have God conveying through this convention, through this custom, something with which people were familiar, the fact that Jesus Christ is therefore God's equal. The fact that God says to him, sit at my right hand, effectively makes Jesus himself God. And implicit in that question, to which of the angels did he ever say at any time, sit at my right hand, implicit in that question is a negative answer. No, never at any time has God said or will ever say to any angel, sit on my throne. The truth is, angels stand about the throne of God. They do not sit on God's throne, let alone at his right hand. That position is already filled. It's taken by the Lord Jesus. According to our text, in being superior to angels, not only is our Lord Jesus ranked above angels, but here we come to our second point. He is revered by angels. He is revered by angels. He is revered by angels because according to verses 6 and 7, angels worship and serve him. What folly it is when people today make much of angels to the point of lauding them. Oh, I saw an angel last night. Verse 6, when he, that is God the Father, brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Angels worship, angels revere Jesus Christ as Lord. You remember when he was born, Luke chapter 2, the night he was born, angels, what were they doing? They were uttering his praises. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Angels worship and adore the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have some time, you can look up Psalm 97 verse 7 as well as Deuteronomy 32 verse 43, because both of these verses allude to that occasion when bringing his firstborn into the world, bringing the Lord Jesus into the world, God commanded the angels to worship him. In revering Christ, not only do angels worship him, but they serve him. They serve him. Look at verse 7. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. They served him when he was here on earth. You remember, angels came, strengthened him in the wilderness of temptation. Angels, again, strengthened him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Angels served him, and today they are at his beck and call as he sits and rules on the throne of his Father. According to verse 14, angels are ministering spirits. They are servants, commissioned, sent out. Sent out by whom? They are sent out by God. They are sent out by extension, the Lord Jesus. By extension, the Lord Jesus sends them to serve, the word of God says, for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. The angels, beloved, serve our Lord Jesus, and one of the ways they serve him is by serving us, his redeemed. Think of that for a moment. They are ministers sent forth by God, sent forth by Jesus, sent forth by the Spirit of God to minister to those who will be heirs of salvation. We don't have time to go into all of this, but let me say this. We are doubly, triply, quadruply, in multiplex fashion, protected and ministered to. We are ministered to by God himself, who is around us, who is in us. And on top of divine protection in us, around us, God puts angels around us to minister to us. In being superior to angels, our Lord Jesus is ranked above angels. Number two, he is revered by angels. And thirdly, he reigns over angels. He reigns over angels, verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9, but of the Son, that is God the Father, says, your throne, O God, God the Father is speaking to the Son, and he's saying to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And so it is, Jesus Christ, as the divine Son of God, is superior to angels, but not only is he superior to angels, we look finally at the fact that he supersedes creation. He supersedes creation. I should add this, shouldn't I have done this? There are people today who are turned from Jesus. They are sidetracked by ritualism. There are people who are sidetracked by mysticism. And there are people who are sidetracked by creation, by the environment. It's right here in the passage. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not the same as Mother Earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not to be equated with the environment. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And here in our passage, verses 10 through 12, we see the supremacy, the glory of our Lord Jesus in the fact that he supersedes creation. Let me show you three respects from this passage in which he supersedes creation. First of all, he originated the universe. He originated the universe. Look at verse 10. And you, Lord, speaking to the Lord Jesus, God the Father is speaking to him. You, Lord, lay the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Here we have a reaffirmation, an elaboration of what we saw earlier in verse 2 when we were there, in which we are simply told that it was through Jesus that the world was created. Here, We have more in-depth information as to what he did in creation. He laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of his hands. He is the originator of the universe. This universe did not spring into being. It was not by some kind of spontaneous evolutionary workings. Our Lord Jesus was the creator God active. He was the active agent of creation. It flies in the face of the glory of God to exalt so-called Mother Earth over the Lord Jesus Christ. He originated the universe, but secondly, to show his supremacy, how he supersedes creation, not only did he originate the universe, he will, according to verses 11 and 12, outlast the universe. He'll outlast the universe. Here's what verses 11 and 12 tell us. He says, they will perish, that is the heavens and the earth, but you remain. They all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Translation, what's the translation of verses 11 and 12? Simply put, is the ever-living, eternal Creator, God Almighty. The same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, while everything else wears out, while everything else passes away, he remains the same. The Lord Jesus will never perish. He is changeless. Being the eternal God, therefore, means that he's unchanging because, again, verse 12, like a robe, you will roll them up like a garment. They'll be changed, but you are the same. In poetic language, the writer is saying here that the universe, as vast, as expansive as it is, as magnificent as it is, they are seen by Almighty God, the eternal God, as clothing that you're not using. You just fold them up and you put them in a corner. You know something? One of these days, the Word of God tells us, 2 Peter chapter 3, 11 through 13, we have this sobering statement in the Word of God that this present creation, this present world, as we know it, will undergo a new change, will undergo a change in which there will be a new heaven and a new earth. This earth is going to be passed, is going to pass away, the Word of God says, with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The works and everything will be burnt up. Can I ask this question? It bears asking, what are you living for? Are you living for the world? Is your hope, is your dream centered down here? Let me tell you this, you're going to be sorely disappointed. I'm persuaded better things of you, as the writer of the Hebrews says, though we speak like this. Our Lord Jesus supersedes creation, not only by virtue of the fact that he originated the universe, and by the fact that he will outlast the universe. He supersedes creation in as much as he overcomes his enemies. He's going to overcome. Let me put it like this. He's going to overcome, you see, everything in the creation that is hostile and opposed to him. We have people today who hate Christ. They don't like the name of Christ. They don't want to have anything to do with Christ. They despise Christians. They blaspheme the name of Christ. But let me say this, based on what the writer teaches here in this text, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal living Son of God, is and will be the final conqueror, the final victor. He will have the last word. He will have the last say with respect to those who are against him. Ultimately, he will vanquish all his foes, all who are hostile and inimical toward him. Look at verse 13. According to verse 13, watch this in our text. He is waiting for that time appointed by his Father when he will tread down all who oppose him, all who withstand him. And what will he do with them? He'll make them his footstool. Look at verse 13. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Again, Jesus is God. The angels do not have that privilege, but the point we're making here is this. Jesus supersedes angels. Jesus supersedes creation by virtue of the fact that he overcomes everything and everyone in his creation that stands opposed to him. Right now in grace, he's patient, he's long-suffering. He's right now the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but there's coming a time, my friends, when he's going to be the wrathful lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming in fierce wrath and judgment to tread the winepress, to scatter and separate those who are against him. Are you for him or are you against it? You say, but I'm not quite with him. I hope to be with him. I'm not quite with him. Let me say on the authority of God's word, you're either for or against Christ, because not to be with him is to be against him. That's what the word of God says. He's waiting for that time when he will make his enemies, God the Father will make his enemies a footstool for his feet. And my friends, you don't want for him in wrath to make you his footstool, because you will be surely crushed. In summary, what do we then find in Hebrews chapter 1? What do we find in this first chapter of Hebrews? Well, in no uncertain manner, the writer of the Hebrews presents Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in three broad capacities. And these three capacities in which he presents the Lord Jesus, they are representative of the institutions of ancient Israel, the priesthood, right? Prophet, priest, and king. He's presented in his capacity as our prophet, as our priest, as our king, as our prophet. Notice the earlier verses that we looked at, verses 1 and 2, is God's consummate final word. God spoke in times past to the fathers and the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken through a son. He's God's chief prophet. He's God's chief spokesman. Secondly, as our priest, our great high priest, he has made perfect and complete purification for sins. When he had by himself made purification for sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And then thirdly, as our king, he is exalted, enthroned at the right hand of God. What then are the implications of these truths concerning our Lord Jesus? Let's go over them. First of all, since he is prophet, the highest of all God's spokesmen, the highest of all God's prophets, we need to listen to him attentively. We need to listen to him attentively. We need to listen to him and him only. There are many voices going abroad today, but we need to get back to hearing Christ in his word. Secondly, since he's a divine high priest who accomplished perfect redemption from sin, our salvation is found in him and in him alone. If you're looking or resting in something other than Christ, that's not the salvation that is in Christ. The salvation that is in Christ is complete. It's perfect. It needs no additive. All we need to do is to rest content and assured in it. Thirdly, since he is king and Lord over all, we're obliged to pay him all homage and all honor. We ought to worship him. From what follows here in this passage, it is clear then that Jesus is no normal. He's not simply a historical figure. He's not simply a good man. He's not even the best man in the world. He is a man, yes, but he's a God man. He's the eternal God man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That being the case, it means then that like the angels, we must revere him. Like the angels, we must serve him. Like the angels, we must recognize his supremacy, his rank above us. And this fulfills the purpose of the Father. We see it in John chapter 5 verse 23. What is that purpose? God's purpose is that all should honor the Son as they honor the Father. I close with this quote from Luther, and Luther put it so well. Luther writes, quote, "If he is the Son of God, and if he himself has spoken unto us and suffered for us, justice necessarily demands our faith. We have much more reason to believe in him than had the fathers who in time past believed when God spoke simply through the prophets," end quote. Who or what are you putting your faith and trust in? Who is supreme in your heart? I'm asking myself these questions too. Who is supreme in your heart? Certainly, if Christ is the supreme one, he's to receive supreme honor in our lives. Is he supreme in your heart? Is he supreme in your affections? Is he supreme in your values? It's only our lives that will tell. And may God grant the grace that we might willingly, joyfully worship, love, and serve him. He's the King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's our great high priest. He's our prophet. He's our king. He's our priest. Let's rejoice in him. Let's glory in him to the glory of God. Amen and amen.